Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy? All I've got to do is find my notes now. Let's see if we can have our PowerPoint up there. Are we hidden? First Timothy chapter 3, we have a key passage, and I know this is a tough slot. This is when you settle in and you're ready to take a nap after the luncheon. So we hope we don't put you to sleep here. First Timothy chapter 3, let's read the context. In verse 14, Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Pastor Steve, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what we've learned so far about the significance of the local body and the way you've set it up for us to be edified and for us to worship thee. And Father, may you bless your servant now as he gives us one of the most foremost passages of Scripture that deals with the subject. May it permeate our hearts. May it define our view of the local body. We ask it in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Let me just review a little bit. Last night, if you were here, we heard how the church is an organism and we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's really the corporate church. And there are various gifts that are given, and there's an interdependency and should be mutual appreciation of one another in the body of Christ. And then along with that, the fact that God has ordained the local body. But that church, that message is on the local, on the corporate church. This is looking at the local church strictly today. Now, if you were here for Pastor Hickson's session, you heard briefly church government. Jesus Christ is the head. That's a key. Not just corporately, we know he's the head of the church, but he's the head of, he should be the head of every local church in a very practical way. Well, at this time, if you were here for the workshop, you heard an overview. Hard to take all that in. I'd encourage you to meditate on that list there. Those are keys in a true biblical local body. Now today, we're looking at, actually the title on your schedule is The Pillar and Foundation of the Truth, the Church. But we're looking at more than that in this context. We actually have three things here, if you notice, in this outline, and these are from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It's the house of God, it's the church of the living God, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, overall, you have this point here, the importance of the local church. And just to illustrate, when I was in college in engineering, I had a Bible class, and it was a time that God used in my life to confirm that his purpose of the ministry. I felt called to the ministry. And one thing I noticed in that Bible class, and there was about 10 guys in that class, there was one girl, I think, and she married one of the guys in the class. That was Jenny Smith. Dave Dupler was in that class. Some of you know him. But it was a great fellowship that we had. But the ones that really went on were the ones who became involved in the local church. And Dave Dupler, he's still a deacon at Athens Bible Church. Jeff Smith, he's an elder in a church over east. And some of the others, I'm not sure where they are. But when you get involved in a local church, you're getting involved in what God has ordained in this present dispensation. God is working through the local church. Now, this is very important to realize this. God isn't working through, well, you won't remember this, but this was in the 60s and 70s, coffee houses. And Christians would get together for fellowship in coffee houses. Or you have campus ministries. Now, they're great for outreach, but they're not an end in themselves. There's a limitation with a campus ministry. So God, for the care of his people, has ordained the local church. Now, You would certainly acknowledge that God has instituted the home, right? Genesis chapter 2. God brought the woman to the man, and he instituted marriage, and that's something to appreciate and recognize biblically. But this equally is an institution of God. And if it's recognized, then you have an appreciation, but also practically speaking, you want to find your place in a sound local church, because that's where all your needs will be met. That's where there's the nourishment, the spiritual care, direction, protection. There really is protection in a local body. I know this is just introduction here. And Paul, for instance, when he was going to deal with somebody who was off in false doctrine, he delivered them unto Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. Now, what do you think he did? That was excommunication. That's to be outside of the local church. So there's an invisible guard, you might say, that is in a true local body where now the enemy, he attacks it. He hates it because it's something of God. But you've got protection in that local body. So the first point here is to realize the importance of this. And actually, these three characteristics or aspects of the church show this main point, and that is that this is a very important institution of God. A Christian who gets off on his own, it's like you take a hot coal, you know, that's in a group of coals and it's doing fine, but you put it over here by itself, what happens? It cools off, right? And you'll cool off spiritually. If you're not committed and much involved in a local church, because this is what God has ordained. Okay, with that introduction, let's look at this. Now in verse 15, Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now that is the purpose of this epistle. Keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to that point. But our purpose here is to see the local church. But he's very interested in Timothy as a leader, and how to behave in the church of God. Now, he describes it threefold. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the house of God, literally, is the household of God. In other words, it's a family. It's a household or it's a family of God. Let's go to Ephesians 2:19 on this. Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You're in the family. Now, it's wonderful when you're in a family, especially a Christian family. There's a protection in that, isn't there? Again, that's something God instituted. And you've got the care, the supervision, and the direction and provision and so forth. And there's a certain comfort level in that, isn't there? Well, when you are born of God, that's that second preference, you know it. You must be born again, or literally born from above, to enter into the kingdom of God. That's how you get into the family, right? How did you get into your natural family? You were born, weren't you? That's how you get in this family. You have to be born again. "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again," Jesus said. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit." And so, now, I'm not going to turn to that for time's sake, but you may recall Nicodemus. He's a religious man. He's a teacher. Literally, he was the teacher of the Jews. He must have been the lead teacher. And he said, "How can a man be born again?" And Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So he didn't really explain the how. Actually, he said, the Spirit is like the wind. You see the effect of it. God brings this about. But on our part, you have to look and live, right? You have to realize God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have to trust in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, where he paid it all for our sins. "It is finished," he said. You can't add anything to that. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." And so when you do, then what happens? You're in the family, right? Then you're born of God. And so, and then as you're involved in a local church, well, you've got a new family. You're in a new household. In Salem Bible Church, it's interesting to me, those whom God brings in over the years, there's differences of background, education, vocation, personality, even nationality, but it doesn't make any difference. You're one in Christ. It's a family. And so it's a, you know, the generation gap, it doesn't really exist in Christianity. It shouldn't. And so it's a wonderful thing when you know you're part of the household of God. Do you know that you're part of the household of God? Do you know that you've been born again? We want to make sure we're in God's family. You know, God is not interested in us playing church. I did that growing up, and I went so many years in a row, had a pin, you know, that went to Sunday school 7 years in a row, whatever it was confirmed, was dead, spiritually dead, didn't know it, you know, you don't know it before that. But then when I was born again, literally had a new family there. That was in Athens Bible Church, was my first new family. And so it's a great thing when you have that mutual edification, mutual encouragement, mutual, well, it's, you know, iron sharpens iron, the countenance of a man sharpens his friend. You're around other Christians. You need it, right? We need the fellowship. Don't discount the importance of the fellowship. We need time alone with God, nothing like fellowship with God, but we need fellowship with other Christians. No question about that. And you can choose your friends, right? You want to have good association with the people of God. So that's the first point. The church is the house of God, is a household of God, is a family of God. Now, let's go to the second one here in 3:15 of 1 Timothy. It is the church of the living God. Now, the church, the Greek word ecclesia, means called out ones, it's a called out assembly. And the living God, of course, would be in contrast to dead idols. And the point is, he is in the midst of that assembly. Now, on that point of the living God, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:9, if you would. Chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. So he's living, and you realize that as a believer, you have a relationship with the living God, and he is there in the midst. Now, this, the assembly, now here's a contrast, and I won't mention what church I was in when I grew up that didn't preach the gospel, but it was a form. You know, the Bible talks about there's a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, where there's no life there. Well, when it's a true local body, you're conscious of the presence of the Lord, right? You come together for worship, and you're looking for a manifestation of God's presence. You know what I mean by that? He is the unseen guest, isn't he? That's very real. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. And so we're here to honor him, right, who's in the midst. We're here to fellowship with him who's in the midst. He's the living God. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye, now that word is plural in the Greek, ye, speaking of a local body, are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now individually, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but this is talking about a true local assembly. This is where the Holy Spirit is there in the midst. You could say Jesus Christ is there in the midst. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:16. God is in the midst. The living God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And yet the context here is separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. In other words, from unbelievers. You want to have a true local body, true believers, where God is in the midst. Let's go to one more. Ephesians 2, 21. Now we just saw how we're of the household of God, verse 19, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So God is dwelling among his people. You know, in eternity, in heaven, God is going to dwell with man. Man has a very special place. Man is created in the image of God, and redeemed people will be God's habitation forever and ever. Well, it's his habitation now in the local church, and that's one of the things that makes the local church so special. Now, I want to take a few minutes. How much time do I have? Is it 1:30? Hard fast, probably, huh? So I won't turn to these passages because it would take too long, but you remember how this passage started out back in 1 Timothy 3:15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God. I want to touch on this behavior issue. And since God is in the midst, and it's an assembly where he's there, well, we want to conduct ourselves in the right way, right? This is why Paul is writing this to Timothy. And I can't turn to all these, but I'll give you the verses if you're interested. He talks about godly edifying in faith in 1 Timothy 1:3 and 4. He talks about the gospel of the grace of God. He goes into the law and then the gospel of the grace of God. We'll get to that. He speaks to Timothy about warring a good warfare. You know where the warfare is? It's in the local church. It's not in your local bar. It's in your local church. That's what Satan is attacking, because that's what's upholding the truth of the gospel. Then we see the importance of prayer. You touched on that in the last session, 1 Timothy 2. The church has power. The church has great responsibility in prayer. We see, this is here one for you women, 1 Timothy 2:9 to 15, women's place in the assembly. That's a good one. You want to read that. And they have an important place, but God has ordained it. Then chapter 3, 1 to 13, you have qualified elders and deacons. Chapter 4, there's discernment of truth versus error. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 4 through 8 through 15, you have the issue of being an example in love, faith, purity, for Timothy, young Timothy, to be an example. Then you have a whole host of passages. I'm going to come back to this. On sound doctrine, you also have a host of passages on godliness. Those are the two key words in this book, doctrine and godliness. And he speaks of the fulfillment of relationships, elders, widows, leaders, and also contentment regarding material things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But all of this has to do with how you should conduct yourself in the local church. So God is very interested when... In my family at home, I have one sister, and we had a little, there was a little dog, so we hung on a hook, and then there was a doghouse, and if you were bad, you were in the doghouse. But my point is, your behavior was important in the family, okay? We don't have a doghouse here. But your behavior is important in the local body. You want to have that which is becoming of the presence of God, who's dwelling in the midst of the local church. So it's a family, that's a wonderful thing, mutual edification, but it's also a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a great privilege that God is present with us. It's a great responsibility, and we don't want to do anything to grieve him. We don't want to quench his operation. In fact, it's a fearful thing. I fear this as a pastor. You don't want anything to cause a limitation of his blessing because of unholiness or whatever it may be, that which is false living, which is contrary to God, because he's the one we're trying to honor, right? And you have to look at the whole book there. You get the picture of what it is to have right conduct. But it's a very great privilege, but it is a serious thing, a fearful thing. We want to please Him, the Holy God who is in the midst. Okay, that brings us to the third point. And that is, it is the church now. It is the household of God. It is the church of the living God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that pillar and ground of the truth, that means it's a support and it's a foundation of the truth. Now, please go back to Ephesians 2. You can see this is a parallel passage. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, you might be thinking, well, I thought that Jesus Christ was the foundation. And it does say that. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10. And he's the one who is building the church too. And then we heard this morning this passage, Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the church, the household of God, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Therefore, the foundation is Christ, but it's also his apostles to whom he delegated authority, and they were the ones who wrote the New Testament, and that's foundational. Okay, and you lay a foundation one time, right? However, what he's saying here is that the church is also a support of the truth and a foundation of the truth. Not that we are creating truth, not that we are changing the Bible, right? We don't add or take away from the words of this book. Be very wary of extra-biblical revelation, because this is the final court of appeals, right? That's the truth. We'll get into that. But the point is, the church is a support. The church is foundational of the truth. To give you an example of this, you've heard of the Dark Ages. I don't remember exactly when that was. Maybe around 1000 to 1500, something like that, AD. And what you had is the truth, it wasn't lost. I mean, God preserves it. But the church didn't do its job. It actually happened with Constantine. You know, he was the emperor. And he made Christianity law. And so the church became the Roman church, which started out with life in it, you know. Well, it was mandatory that you be part of it. And so consequently, the world came into it and it sort of disintegrated, because that's not God's way. We saw that. You come out from among them. God's looking for purity. And so the truth wasn't upheld. The gospel wasn't pure. And you've heard of Martin Luther, the Reformation, in around 1500, I guess. And he's a Catholic monk. He was a professor, brilliant man, studying the scriptures, realized, I can't fulfill this doctrine of holiness. And he realized, the just shall live by faith. So again, you had an awakening, and the church began to do its job to be a pillar and ground of the truth, because the church has a responsibility to support the truth. So again, not that we're creating it, we're not rewriting it, but we are to uphold it. We are to stand for it. We are to live by it. We are to propagate it. Now, what is the truth? Let's define that. And I have a reference here I didn't turn to, Revelation 3:12, where if you overcome, I'll make you a pillar in the house of my God, that passage says. But Christians are to be pillars of truth, right? The world ought to be able to look at you and say, now there's a person who stands for the truth. I know where they stand. They stand for the gospel. Christians should be able to look at you and realize that here's a person who's convicted of the truth. They're walking in the truth. They're a pillar. Paul recognized that James and Peter were pillars, Galatians 2:9. Of course, they were as apostles, but they stood for the truth. Okay, now let's define the truth. The Bible defines the truth. And for time, I maybe just have to refer to some of these. You know them probably. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the Bible is the truth. The whole Bible, the word of God. It's wonderful, isn't it, to have the truth. And by the way, you know, when you talk, Pastor Hickson brought out, well, God works through different church governments, and there's different churches, and there's different leaders, and you're always going to find some difference, and by the way, you'll never find a perfect one, but you do have a perfect book, right? You have the Word of God, and it lives and abides forever. It's settled in the heavens. It'll never pass away. It's absolutely truth. His Word cannot be broken, so that's something you can stand on. In fact, that's the basis of our faith, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So God's Word is the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. I need to go to the next one, don't I? So we have God's word as the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's very simple. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. So it's very singular, right? There's no one else like him who is both God and man. There's no one else who died for our sins and rose again, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, right? Paul, the apostle, talks about in Galatians, he didn't yield to their legalism, that the truth of the gospel would remain with them. That's the gospel of the grace of God, as we heard in the last session. And also the truth in Jesus, Ephesians 4:21 says, as the truth is in Jesus. So he's the truth. A person is the truth. And by the way, that's the message of the Bible, right? God has spoken in Son. The volume of the book, it's written of him. And the gospel is the true. There is a true gospel. There are false gospels out there, right? There are false Bibles out there that are not true, not accurate. So it's good to know what the truth is and to be very much convinced about the truth. And not just go by what somebody else says, but you're persuaded about that. And like Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's go to 1 John 5:20, a verse that has to do with being assured of this, and where you have the truth. In 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's good to have the real thing, isn't it? Again, we're not playing church. It's the truth. And it's very objective. You know, I mean, there is a man in heaven who died and rose again, and he's on the throne at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. He is the truth. And he's God, manifest in the flesh. Okay, so that's the truth defined. Now, how's the truth upheld? Now, this is what would be in line with the thought that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. In what way? In other words, how can we fulfill that role as being the pillar and the ground of the truth? And here's seven things. And believed, and you're familiar with these. We just touched upon those two verses. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And by the way, when it comes to the gospel, you want to be very clear on what it is and what you're believing. And it's, we heard that this morning too. It's with the heart that the man believed last night, Pastor Burr, with the heart. It's got to be genuine. It's not just a profession, is it? I'll give you an illustration. I have a son. Maybe I won't give you his name. He went away to college and he resided there at college. And he looks like me. He plays the piano. And anyway, as he was away at college, well, you know, you grow up hearing the Bible from the time you can remember anything, and you make a profession of faith when you're four, and then you begin to evaluate, do I believe this? Is this what my parents believe? And to make a long story short, he became settled about that, and his devotional life became established too, and the personal relationship became established. And so are you established in it? Do you know who you've believed? Do you know that you know him? That's assurance, right? And it's got to be genuine. And Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Okay, I can't spend too much time on each of these. Held fast to. Now, how can we uphold it? We had to believe it, or we're not even in the ballgame, but we hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said to Timothy, hold fast. Why? Because you're going to get the waves of false doctrine that'll hit you. We started this church in 1979, and we had one contact, and Mrs. Dinda. And it was a long haul to start a church. Well, over those years, those decades, there's been all kinds of false doctrine that's bombarded us, you know, where the enemy will try to get in. And how do you think he does it? Through unbelievers or believers? They're believers. and they've already been indoctrinated generally somehow, and they come in with error. And then maybe they don't do it right away, but then they try to propagate that. What do you do? Well, you have to make a stand on the truth, right? And I don't want to get ahead of myself because that deals with this down here. But you're holding fast. You're convicted yourself, and you're laying hold of the truth, but you're not letting any error come in. Well, let me go ahead. And study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that word studied in the Greek there is give all diligence. And I don't think there's a whole lot of this being done today where you really put an effort into study. You could use the word sweat. And this is where you're laboring in the word and doctrine. Now certainly a person who's teaching needs to do that. There is the work of the ministry, and part of that is study. It takes long hours to adequately teach the Bible. There's a great accountability involved with it. And so it behooves us to study. But then also, it's not just for knowledge, though, is it? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to study to know Him. We want to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We want to know Him better. It becomes very practical. How much do you know the Lord? And you know how you can tell? How much do you love the Lord? How much do you trust the Lord? How much is the Lord in your thoughts? How much is the Lord your goal? And it needs to be personal. This book's a revelation of a person. And so we're studying Him, right? And, you know, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So this isn't just a mere academic issue. And you have to have certain ingredients involved for this to be effective. You have to have faith. And you have to come prayerfully into it. And you have to have a yielded heart. And God will teach you. That's quite exciting, isn't it? You can study the Bible. God will personally teach you the Word of God. So study. That's upholding the truth. That's being a pillar and ground of the truth. If you stop studying, if you stop learning, you're in trouble spiritually. We never arrive in this thing. You have to keep making progress. Grow. And then practice. Now this, I suppose, is the most difficult of all. It's a lot easier to get knowledge than it is to put it into practice. And that's the book of Proverbs. That's wisdom, right? Knowledge applied. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. And notice in verse 27. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's dealing with conduct here that becomes the gospel. But that's the truth practiced. That's where we're living as the Lord would have us to live. Now, Matthew 5, maybe I won't turn to for time, but Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. And you don't hide a light, right? You let it shine. And also, you're the salt of the earth. So God is very interested in our lives and our testimony in the world and our lives in relation to one another. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:12. But this is how we uphold. This is how we're a pillar and ground of the truth. You got to live it. You know, some people will never read the Bible, but they'll read you. If you're in the workplace or you're in school and you professed you're a Christian and you're a witness, then they're examining your life, aren't they? They're scrutinizing. 1 Peter 2:12, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. That's the day that they're saved. They'll remember your testimony and its effect. And so there's a challenge to have a life befitting the gospel, to shine as a light, to have conduct that is pleasing to the Lord. Now I mentioned earlier that there are two key words in 1 Timothy. And one of them is godliness, and another is doctrine. And let me just look at these passages briefly, if I may, just to show you the emphasis on godliness in 1 Timothy, in chapter 2. You could follow or read, turn to them if you want, but I'm going to read these. 1 Timothy 2:2. For kings, this is prayer, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 2:10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. It's talking about apparel of women. And chapter 4, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That's where the effort needs to be. Verse 8, but for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of this life that now is and of that which is to come. So in other words, it's okay to work out. It's good to work out. But work this out. Godliness in your life. And then chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So you can see the emphasis that's there seven times in this epistle. And so Paul, he's writing these things that we may know how we ought to behave ourselves. That's really his primary point that he has. That we be godly. And so this is one way that we are a pillar and ground of the truth. This is where the truth is practiced with a godly life. Okay, now, this almost goes without saying, doesn't it? There's a proclamation of the gospel. By the way, that'll never be affected if you don't have this, the godliness of life. Nobody will listen to you. Now, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a great privilege, isn't it? The good news of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is the power of God to salvation to as many as believe. Paul said in Romans, I'm a debtor, and I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. The gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to as many as believe. Power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. And 1 Peter, be ready always to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and in fear. And so this is what we're called to do, brethren. This is something that needs to be on our lips. And whenever you have an opportunity, you're taking that opportunity. You've got some tracts in your pocket, you know, and you're walking with the Lord, if we're walking with the Lord, it's a spontaneous thing, isn't it? Where we want to tell them about our Savior. And we have the answer. We do. It's the gospel. So and of course you want to, again, have that well defined, right? The gospel is the person of Jesus Christ, His deity, His humanity. I'm quoting scripture. I hate to do this, but limited on time. But Romans chapter 1, Paul says, here's the gospel. And he goes into the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you know the application. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have to believe it. Or Hebrews 4:1 says the gospel won't profit you unless it's mixed with faith. And so with that, and there is a repentance that is included, definitely, when there's a turning to God, that's simultaneous with faith. There's a change of mind, isn't there, where you admit, I'm a sinner, and you recognize He's the only Savior, and you embrace Him by faith. So we want to be very clear. There's a lot of messages out there that aren't real clear, and they aren't real scriptural when it comes to giving the gospel. We want to be very clear on that, and it's faith, it's Christ, and it's His work. But we're called to proclaim it. That's how we can uphold the truth. And then teaching it, and my time is limited on this, but Acts 20:27, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, Paul said. And you know this one, I adjure you before God who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing, preach the word. And in season, out of season, the preacher doesn't have any choice before God of what the text is. Here it is. And my own conviction is expository teaching is the best. I agree with Vernon McGee, through the Bible. In other words, you want the whole thing. And you don't want to major on some minors. You don't want a hobby horse. Christ, of course, He's to have the preeminence. He's the subject of the book. But people need a saturation with the Word, don't they? They need much Bible. And let's turn to one passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 13. Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. preacher needs it just as much as the others. And so it has a delivering capability, the Word of God. So how it needs to be taught. And there's a reason, isn't there, to have a Bible church or whatever you put the label on. You know, a church that is teaching the Bible. And a church that is upholding that. There's the truth. That's a great thing, isn't it? Where you know, it's like if you're, my wife's a good cook. And it's health, okay? I don't get donuts. I have to eat donuts here. I don't get donuts at home. It's a healthy meal. And it's a sound meal. Well, I thank God for that. Well, you want to be in a church where you get a full meal, don't you? It's not a little dabble, do you? It's not a, you know, here's a Pop-Tart. You know, here's a little thought for you. That chew on this, you know, and then we talk about current events or tell you all about my dog, which I used to have, or something like that. And I've visited churches like that. They go, oh, and it's a waste of time. We need the Bible. This is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is what will bring life and growth, and it shows us Christ. And it takes much study, again, for that to adequately, just like the cooks have been working, we appreciate the cooks. Well, they just didn't bring in some flour and some tomato sauce, and here it is, right? They put it together. There's some work. Well, there's some work to teach the Bible. There should be, for it to be adequately done. And by the way, a good teacher, he's already fed, tasted it himself, you know. He's already fed upon that, and so it's a digested meal. Don't misunderstand me. They say honey is a good food because it's digested. But it's something that it's readily prepared. And so it's necessary. Well, there's a lot more I'd like to say on that. In fact, that's one of the key words. Let me go through this real quickly. 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 10 on doctrine. Notice the emphasis here. Just the last two words of verse 10. Sound doctrine. Sound teaching. And the content is sound. And then notice in chapter 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, unto which thou hast attained. And verse 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, teaching. In chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. So, we need it. Again, you have that seven times. Godliness, doctrine in this epistle. He's focusing on that, how you behave yourself. But the Word of God gives the God guidelines for that. Okay, there's one more point here, and that's defending the truth. And let's go to Titus chapter 1. I mentioned earlier, got ahead of myself, when you're holding to the truth, you're holding fast to the truth, you're not wavering on it. Well, that would include defending it against false doctrine. Titus 1:9, holding fast the word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to confute the opposers. Now, you don't do it in an argumentative, baseless way, but you do it with the truth, right? It's the truth which refutes error. But that's hard to do. And if you want to be a mega church, you don't do this because people will leave. But if you hold to the truth and you're not compromising, then, well, you're honoring the Lord whose house it is. You're honoring God and it's his family. And you're faithful to the truth when you're doing this, when you're defending it. Again, it doesn't mean in an argumentative way. Let all your things be done in love. But there's a stand to be made, isn't there? Where you don't go along with the false. I feel sorry for a Christian that attends a church that isn't according to the truth, that doesn't teach true doctrine, that teaches things like, well, it's not just by grace through faith that you're saved, or teaches that you can lose your salvation, or many other erroneous things that can come in. and it can affect your whole Christian life. It affects your whole motive. And is this some fearful legalistic type of thing? Is this based on us? No, this is based on God and His grace. He saves you. He keeps you. He empowers you. He's everything. And so, in conclusion, this morning, this afternoon, we want to recognize the importance of the local church. And you recognize it by how it's defined in this context. It is the house of God. It's a family. Do you know if you're in the family? You don't want to just play church, right? You want to know you're born from above. If you don't know that, I'll be happy to talk with you. And because you want to make sure on that, right? You don't want to miss heaven. You want to know that your faith is in Jesus Christ, that you have salvation. It's a reality. It's a miracle, isn't it? Miracle of God. The door's open. Come unto me. Jesus said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The last verse of the Bible, whosoever will, come, drink of the life, waters of life freely. Those that come unto him, he'll in no wise cast out. And then it is the church of the living God. God is in the midst. You want to be in a church like that. That God is in the midst when you do have this, when it's true born-again believers, where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. He's right there. And that's a great thing. It's not a Boy Scouts and Girl Scout club, is it? You know, where you're getting together and let's do some crafts, and it's nice. But that's not this church of the living God. You see what I'm saying? Where He's in the midst is something very special. There's nothing like it under the sun except for that. A true local body. So you want to value it. And I mentioned earlier that, you know, in a home, people generally recognize, although that's disintegrating in America, the institution of marriage in a home. Well, why is it that people don't recognize this institution of the church? I'll give you a side note as a pastor. I notice people get up and they get to their job at 8 o'clock. Well, why don't they always come to church? I don't want to get legalistic. I believe in grace. But isn't it important? You see this here? The importance of a local body. And I remember down in Athens, Pastor Ospaw was the pastor there for 5 years, and then Pastor Hickson for 3 before we came up here. And I remember the good food. I remember to this day going and being fed with the Word. And if I missed, I remember one time I missed. He was in Daniel chapter 10, and it had to do with the spiritual warfare. And I felt like I missed out. You're missing out. If you don't get all that God has for you in the Word of God, because He has something for you through those messages, and you want to come with that attitude too. And so it's a church of the living God, and it's very important to God how we conduct ourselves. I wouldn't want to do anything to dishonor the Lord who's present. We wouldn't want to do anything, would we, to cause His blessing to be limited in that local body. Did you know that can happen through you as an individual? And so you want to have some fear. Hebrews, well, let's serve God with reverence and godly fear because He's in the midst. It's a great privilege too, though, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Be in the presence of God. Be in a group of believers who are worshiping God. And you worship in spirit and in truth, and it's a reality. There's nothing quite like that. You can do that on your own. We need that personal worship. But there's something special about doing that in a group of believers as you come together. And He meets you. And then finally, we are, and this is another reason why we want to see the importance, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And now that's the local church. That's the setting of this whole context of the book here, that you know how to behave yourself. So he's talking about the local church. But this church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we have a great responsibility to uphold the truth. We want to know what the truth is, as we've seen here. And as it's defined, God's Word, Christ, the Gospel. And to be very clear on that. But then it encompasses these things. And there's a passage that maybe summarizes this. It's in Ezra 7:10, where Ezra, he was a scribe, a priest and a ready scribe. And he said, Steve, you're turning to it. Read it for me, will you? Ezra 7:10. This kind of sums it up.
For Ezra had prepared his heart.
heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and ordinances.
To seek it, to do it, and to teach it. Three things. So this is kind of a complicated outline, but you can remember this one. To seek it, it takes a lot of study. To do it, that's every day, right? We want to try to apply it. To teach it, how can we promote it? And so may God give us grace that we would fulfill what He's called us to do. Recognize the importance of the local body, but then to do our part in that local body, that we could stand for the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this time together. We thank Thee for the Word of God and the light that it gives us on this subject. We thank Thee for the local church. We thank Thee for the privilege of being in a local body where You're in it. Help us, Father, that it wouldn't be Ichabod written over the door. The glory has departed. Help us to honor Thy presence. Help us, Father, to, as a family too, to love one another, forgive one another, and edify one another, and realizing the value of that and the oneness You have given in Christ. And give us grace regarding the truth. May we stand for it. May we live by it. May we preach it for Thy name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.